Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our message this morning is our epistle reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to read for you some portions of verses 14 and 15 as a literal translation from the original Greek, where Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of them, nor be troubled, but make holy the Lord Christ in your hearts." This is our text. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Alex Honnold is known for free solo rock climbing. That is, rock climbing without any ropes or protective equipment. And in 2017, he became the first person to free solo the famous granite wall known as El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. In fact, it's quite easy to find a picture of him online climbing a rugged cliff suspended high above the ground. And what's interesting about these pictures is the obvious contrast between his struggle in climbing the rock and the inspiration of the setting around him. When you look at one of those pictures and you focus in on Alex with only his hands and feet holding him to the stone, you see his body leaning into the rock, his hands lodged in a crevice, and his face up against the stone. But looking at the setting around him, you see what inspired him to do this. The vast expanse of rock jutting up into the sky, the beautiful expanse of clouds above him, and the deep and varied landscape around him and below. Zooming in only on the man, you see extreme tension, an intense struggle. But zooming out to the much larger world around him, we realize that his is only a very limited experience as a part of a much greater, more beautiful creation that inspires awe in the eye of the beholder. Now, while Alex Honnold is not a Christian, Peter shows us that his experience is similar to that of Christians. Christian discipleship, following Jesus, is difficult. Its struggle is intense at times, so that often we find ourselves fixated in upon the difficulty of discipleship, as if we're zooming in on that one small thing with our face pressed against the wall, to the point that we can miss out on God's far grander vision intended to inspire and carry us forward in our Christian lives. Peter wrote this letter to the newly converted Christians in various cultural settings: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, hoping to offer them an inspiring view. Even though they belong to different churches and different cultures, they all have one thing in common among them. They are all struggling. They are all having difficulty living out their lives as Christ's believers. Their struggle, you see, is trying to figure out how their faith in Christ interacts with the very different world around them. And so Peter writes this letter with the goal of offering them a larger vision of God's glorious work in Christ, in order to inspire them, in order to help them endure their struggles while still remaining faithful to the Lord. May Peter's words this morning to us likewise help, inspire, and equip each one of us with a greater confidence in Christ, so that, friends, we too can endure the many difficulties that we face today in our Christian discipleship. And it is pretty common for people, including Christians, to think that the suffering, think of the suffering in our lives as an indication that something is wrong. Bill and Janelle, for example, were having trouble with their friends. They had been part of the same group of families for many years. Their kids grew up doing lots of activities together. Things like scouting, soccer, baseball, basketball, and volleyball. They celebrated high school and college graduations, weddings, and the birth of grandchildren throughout the years. But now, after all of that, it seems like things have changed. Now everything has become political. Events in the news are now causing arguments. Bill and Janelle try to explain their reactions as Christians, but their commitment to Christ is now putting a strain on their friendships. So they have begun to wonder, should we just keep our faith to ourselves? I must be doing something wrong, Bill once said. I feel like having friends that you can be honest with should not be this hard. On top of that, some of their children are now pulling away from Jesus for the same reason. Because they just don't want the hassle, they say, of believing in things that no longer line up with what our friends now believe. But you see, though it might seem new to us as we struggle, this same struggle is thousands of years old. Remaining faithful to Jesus Christ and His perfect word of truth in the midst of friends and others who do not agree or who want to be contentious is hard. And it always has been. Hard. When Jesus called us to follow Him, He called us in Matthew 10, verse 38, to take up our cross. Discipleship is not easy. Not now, not ever. Satan tempts us to think that because it's hard, we are doing something wrong. That the Christian life should be easy. And if it's not, then Satan convinces us that the best thing to do is just be quiet about our faith. St. Peter, though, here in our text, offers a different vision. He actually encourages us in verse 15 to, quote, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it. With gentleness and respect. Why? Because we know and we have the power of God that is ours in Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God, Peter offers us a way of dealing with the difficulties and struggles that come with following Jesus. And surprise! He encourages us to look away from our own struggles and look instead to Jesus for the answer. When we think about the disciple Peter, the one who wrote this text, we often think of what Peter did, right? We remember his spontaneity throughout Scripture, or the New Testament. How he wanted to walk on water. How he wanted to build booths on the Mount of Transfiguration. How he claimed he would follow Jesus into death. How he denied Jesus in the courtyard. How he preached of Jesus on Pentecost. And so, because of Peter's rich and varied life, we might think that Peter would be a good source for advice on Christian discipleship, right? But that is not what Peter offers to us here in his letter. Instead, he turns our eyes away from ourselves, away from himself, to consider what he saw in Jesus for inspiration. At the end of his letter, In chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "And I exhort the pastors among you as a fellow pastor and witness of the sufferings of Christ." Peter does not want us remembering what he said and did. Instead, he wants us to take most seriously what he witnessed firsthand, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It's there in Jesus that Peter saw how the one true God entered into suffering and triumphed over it. It's there that we see how God is able to use suffering in his kingdom, to know that suffering is in fact not insurmountable for God, and therefore not insurmountable for you and me. Peter writes to the new Christians of his day who are suffering in their discipleship and reminds them that God actually works salvation through extreme suffering, doesn't he? He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." It is only through Jesus' sufferings that sinners are brought to God. In fact, without his suffering, you and I would still be lost, condemned in our sins, separated eternally from God because of what we say, think, and do. But because of the sufferings of Jesus, because of his death on the cross, God's wrath has now been appeased. The righteous one, Jesus, has died for the unrighteous, you and me, so that we might be members of the kingdom of God. Jesus took on suffering. Jesus struggled so much more than any of us will ever be able to imagine with the power of sin, death, and the devil. And he did not give up in his faithfulness to the Father, in his love to you and me. Jesus died so that you and I might be saved. And he rose from the dead, so that we might be confident that nothing at all can separate us from God's love, and nothing at all can overcome God's constant work in and through and among us in this world. Although our struggles to follow Christ may be difficult, friends, we're not denying that. We can endure them all, because we are confident that God works in them for our good, just as he worked through the suffering of his Son to bring about his salvation for all mankind. So on the bottom line, what does this mean for us? It means, as Peter says, we do not need to be afraid. We do not need to back down from Jesus in difficult situations. But instead, we follow our Savior with confidence. Absolute confidence. The confidence of his power at work in us and for us. Albrecht Alldorfer, a painter working in Germany at the time as Martin Luther, was especially known for his ability to paint biblical scenes in the midst of vivid landscapes. In his work, for example, you'll see Jesus and his disciples in moments of suffering, while around them there is a much larger landscape of vivid colors. Alldorfer's work showed how suffering for the faith always occurs within a much larger vision of God's work within the entire world. In one painting, which we have copied on the pink insert in your bulletin today, and I do apologize for the black and white, well, it's black and pink, I guess we should say. There is a colored version that if anybody wants to look at it later, we just weren't able to print it in color for everyone today. But Alldorfer depicts Jesus in this painting praying in Gethsemane. And sadly, or in the painting, we see the disciples in the foreground. I hope you're all looking at that and you can notice that. It's in your bulletin. You see the disciples in the foreground. Peter, James, and John are asleep. Peter rests on a rock with his back to the scene. John is asleep on his back. James is the one looking downward. Behind them, in the center of the painting, is Jesus, kneeling before the face of a cliff as an angel brings him the cup of suffering that he will soon drink at Golgotha. Finally, much further in the distance, behind Jesus, we see a delegation coming out of the background, lit with the fires of hell. I know you can't see that part, the fires of hell, depicted in your picture, but you can look at the color one later. Judas, though, you'll notice, is leading the religious leaders and the temple guard as they come to arrest Jesus. Now, what's amazing about this painting is the important lesson that the arrangement of the figures teaches us. The disciples are obviously defenseless, having fallen asleep. John is actually lying on his back, facing those who are coming to arrest Jesus. His entire body is left wide open to attack. And yet, kneeling between the disciples and the forces of darkness is Jesus. His prayer and his presence is their defense. His willingness to bear the cup of God's wrath is their salvation. The very power of the Son of God that protects his people still today. Yes, because Jesus stands between the disciples and the forces of darkness, nothing will be able to come at them that has not first come through Jesus. And we now know that Jesus is the victor, right? He has triumphed over all evil in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. So any and all suffering that comes to us has already been conquered, has already been dealt with by Jesus. Peter gives us a glimpse of this glory of God here in this letter before us today. He relates to the early Christians how Jesus not only suffered for their sin, but how he rose from the dead in victory over all evil for their victory too. And not only that, verse 19 tells us how when Jesus was already, quote, alive in the spirit before his bodily resurrection, Jesus descended into hell itself to proclaim, to preach his victory over the souls of the powers of evil. And now, here this coming Thursday, you and I, we will celebrate how 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and is now physically seated at the right hand of God as ruler over all things. This, all of this then, is our larger landscape, the larger vision for us to keep in view when we find ourselves struggling and suffering with the difficulties that come at us because we are committed to believing and following Jesus. Friends, whenever our faith is challenged or ridiculed or tested, or our Christian reputation is called into question, Peter encourages us to see this larger vision of our risen and victorious and ruling Lord Jesus. Yes, God calls us every day to see our lives in light of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Consider, as an example, Melissa, a college student. She chose not to be quiet about her faith. In a writing class where students were asked to journal their responses to certain reading assignments, she used her journal to express her faith. It was her honest response to what she read. And she reflected on how she, as a Christian, responded to these readings and how her journals have not always been well received by her classmates and her professor. As Peter directed in verse 16, she has tried to write with gentleness and respect. But in light of and through a number of arguments with other students, she is still learning to do that better. And folks, that's a crucial lesson for every one of us here today. We must always, always work to prepare ourselves, not to shy away from giving the reason for the certain hope of salvation that we have in Jesus. But if we do not do it with gentleness and respect, as Peter says, understand this: we only then give those who are challenging our faith more ammunition to revile not only us, but our Lord Jesus as well. Peter's point is this: look, there is no honor in suffering or facing trouble as a result of our ungodly, unloving, disrespectful response to those who are challenging our faith. For when you and I respond that way, what happens? You only enter into Satan's trap and you fall into sin yourself. Now instead, Melissa remembers back at her confirmation when the pastor, as she says it, forced her to get up in front of her parents and others and publicly answer questions about her confession of faith. She was so nervous back then. But now all of that seems so simple, she says. Talking to other Christians about what you believe, that's nothing, she says, compared to sharing and defending her faith with those in her dorm and classes who do not believe. And so she now actually appreciates the important lesson learned in confirmation. In all those years of Sunday school, and even in the uncomfortable and yet necessary conversations of faith with her parents, because they taught her to do as Peter teaches us today, to make holy Christ the Lord in her heart, the one who first suffered for her, and to see in her baptism the power of Jesus saving her, yes, but also working inside of her to strengthen her as she gently and respectfully points others to see Jesus and his love for them as well. My friends, my dear Christians, may this same boldness, confidence, gentleness, and respect become a part of your faith's witness to Jesus today and always. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.